I'd like to give you the ABCs of the gospel as we give a summary of these ABCs of the gospel. It's something to put an etch upon someone's mind, the word they'll not forget it. The chronological life of Jesus. This is an alphabetized life of Jesus, portraying his life chronologically as best we can. The words themselves sometimes may not mean a lot within the words, but they give you a word association to where you do not forget that portion of the Lord Jesus Christ's life. I've been over this in our church, about 30 messages, or have about 30 tapes of that. If you'd like the set of tapes on that, we'd be glad to send you the entire tapes. You can actually preach more messages than that if you want to get more in depth. We've been dealing with the Bible in perspective for some time now, and just trying to put together a chronological view of the Scripture. Our people are dying for lack of knowledge. The Old Testament talks about the children of Israel are perishing for lack of knowledge. And even today in our churches, we talk about the Bible, we talk about the Word, but sometimes the Word's not preached, and our people are suffering for a lack of knowledge. And may we use the phrase many times, you know, when sometimes they do not know, and we need to not take it for granted. So if you needed a set of these tapes, you're welcome to order them from the address on the label. We also have the papers that we'll send out with these tapes as far as the Scripture's concerned. Now, in this taping of this summary of the ABCs of the Gospel, I'll not put all the Scripture or read all the Scripture, but we'll just more or less give you something to where you can take it and study from there. I do not claim originality on this. Jimmy Coleman gave me the outline as far as the A's, B's, and C's of the Gospel, and I used that and studied it, and I've learned a long time ago that there's nothing original anyway, but passed on from one to another, and I think that he would be quick to tell you where he got the ABCs of the Gospel, and I do not mind you using them, because they are not mine. They're the Lord's, and when you study them, you put the meat on it, then it becomes yours. And so use them to help. Even young people can memorize these, and I rehearse these and from time to time. Every time we go back over these, I do it on Wednesday night, we rehearse it, and the young people, even the down small kids who know their ABCs, can say the words that go with this and put them together and have something etched on their mind about the chronological life of Jesus. So I pray this tape will be a blessing to you as we look at the beginning of the ABCs of the Gospel. Now, first of all, we use the letter A, which represent angels. God created the angels, of course, in Genesis 1:1, but he used the angel Gabriel to announce the birth of the conception, I guess we should say, of John the Baptist, as Zacharias was in the temple ministry in Luke chapter 1. And he was amazed and in unbelief. His mouth was shut. He could not talk for 9 months. But then the angel came to a woman by the name of Mary, a virgin, and announced the conception of Jesus, who was not by natural means, but by the Holy Ghost. And then, of course, John the Baptist was born right on time, and so was Jesus. Now, we analyze when Mary went over to talk to Elizabeth and told her about her being with child. John the Baptist was 6 months along in the womb of Elizabeth, and he leaped for joy and was filled with the Holy Ghost. And so there's one Baptist that had a shouting spell 3 months before he got here. And most Baptists, been in our churches for 30 years, hadn't said amen yet. But at any rate, the angel announced the birth of Jesus. A angel announced to be the birth of Jesus. Now, the angel also went to Joseph when Mary was 3 months along. Excuse me. And in Matthew chapter number 1, and no doubt she was showing with child, and to a degree, or at least he found out that she was expecting. He thought she had played the harlot and wanted to put her away. But the angel, A, announced to Joseph that this thing was of God, and for him not to put her away. So he took her as his wife, and of course they were spoused at that time, which was very binding. And he took her as his wife, and did not know her or have any intimate relations with her until after Jesus was born. So we have A, angels, announced the birth of Jesus. And of course, Jesus was born right on time in Luke chapter 2. There we find that Mary traveled a distance from Nazareth, where that she was lived at, down to Bethlehem, because that's the last thing any woman would want to do, would either ride a donkey or walk for those 60, 70, 80 miles. We don't know exactly how long it would be the way you'd have to ride a donkey or travel by road. But last thing to want to do, but God ordained it that way to fulfill Scripture in Micah 5:2 that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. So we find that Jesus was born right on time, and so the B stands for the birth of Jesus. Now, after Jesus was born, of course, the angels, A, appeared unto the shepherds on the hillside, abiding by the flock by the night, and they came immediately and saw Jesus in the manger. And then we find in Matthew chapter number 2 that the wise men had traveled a distance, and we don't know how many there were. The tradition says 3, but we believe there's more, because the distance they traveled may have been up to 2,000 miles, and the thieves would have robbed them of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But they traveled, and they did not come to see Jesus in a manger. They come to see him as a young child. Matthew brings that out. And he was in a house, so he's almost 2 years old, because King Herod wanted to kill him, as he had inquired from the wise men when this came about. And at the same time, an angel appeared to Joseph and told him to go down into Egypt, and in other words, to hide the child so that Herod would not kill him. And after Herod died, an angel appeared down in Egypt to Joseph and told him to go back home, there, that Herod was dead and no harm would come to him. So we find that an angel announced to be the birth of Jesus. And then Jesus returned with his family from Egypt and back to Nazareth, his hometown, and there he grew up as a carpenter. Now, the Bible tells us about that, and it labels him just as a carpenter. They look upon him as a common man. Mark mentions that. Who is this? This is just a common man, Jesus, as a carpenter. So he probably took the place of his father's in the shop, and as a result, he would you like to have a piece of furniture that Jesus made as the carpenter? So we find that, and we don't have a lot about his life. We just know that he was labeled as a carpenter, as he probably took care of the family, being the oldest, after Joseph possibly had died, because he's not mentioned in the Scripture after his 12-year-old experience. Now, we don't have a lot said except about the 12-year-old experience when he was in Jerusalem and confounded the rabbis and the people and teachers at that time. But we do know that when Jesus became 30 years of age, that he went down to River Jordan and there met John the Baptist, who was a forerunner of Jesus. Even though he was a cousin, he was a forerunner sent by God to baptize. And there he had been told, John the Baptist had been told, that the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord, the Son of God, would he'd know him whenever he saw, he baptized him, and the Spirit of God light upon him like a dove. So we use the word D, our letter D for dove, to identify his ministry beginning of it when he was baptized in the River Jordan. And when he was baptized, immersed in the River Jordan, he came up out of the water and the Holy Spirit lit upon him like a dove. Now, it's like a dove, not a dove necessarily, but it says like a dove. I don't know all that means, but the dove identifies with Jesus beginning his public ministry when he was 30 years old. Immediately, then he had to face his E. E stands for enemy. And the Bible says that he immediately departed, went out into, he was driven by the Spirit, Mark 1:12 says, and there he faced the devil as he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil tempted him, and 3 times he overcame the devil, his E, or enemy, by the Word of God. It is written, it is written, it is written, he said, and the devil departed from him for a season. So we have A, angel, who announced the B, birth, and Jesus grew up as a C, carpenter, baptized when he was 30 years old, and the Spirit lit upon him like a dove, and then he had to face his E, enemy. Now, when Jesus came back from facing his E, enemy, he came by John the Baptist, and John the Baptist made a statement, "Behold the Lamb of God." He said previously that, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." But after facing the enemy, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God," and immediately there were F, followers, who left John's ministry and follow Jesus. Now, Jesus had many followers there in John chapter number 1, of course, is the first followers, as Andrew and John, who wrote the book of John, followed Jesus. But he also called his apostles and ordained them and sent them out. And then we'll find throughout the Scripture there were others that followed, even 70 in the book of Luke. So he had followers, F for followers. Then his first miracle was performed in Cana of Galilee in John chapter 2. There, when he was in Cana of Galilee, he went to a wedding where there were many G, or guests. And G stands for guest. And he turned the water into wine because they had no wine at that time. And the governor said that you've saved the best and the last. Jesus simply just a herd of nature, if you please. And out of the same water that makes grape juice on a vine, Jesus made the grape juice there that day in those jars. Now, you said it's wine. Yes, wine is a generic word. And so as a result, Jesus would never have made strong drink. And he didn't that day, back where the wedding, where there was many G, or guests. So we have A, angels, announced to be the birth of Jesus. He grew up as a carpenter. When he was 30 years old, he was baptized, and the Spirit of God came upon him like a dove. He faced his E enemy, and then came back and had many F followers, and then went for his first miracle at in Cana of Galilee, where there were many G guests. And then he went up to Jerusalem. We always go up to Jerusalem because geographically, it's uphill to Jerusalem on a mountaintop. And so there we find the H, as Jesus took the strong cords and made a whip and went in and drove out the money changers and turned over the money changers' tables because they made the house of God into a den of thieves. So H stands for house cleaning. House cleaning. And of course, immediately or soon after that, one night about midnight, there came a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus for an eye. In John chapter number 3, he came for an eye, that's an interview. And when he asked him, and of course he wanted to discuss about man, and that ties back to John chapter 2 verse 23 and miracles that Jesus did. He wanted to discuss miracles that he did, and Jesus said, you must be born again. So Nicodemus came for an eye interview. Then we find Jesus left Jerusalem, headed back north. He went through an area where no one wanted to travel, that's the area of Samaria, and there he stopped off by Jacob's well. And there he met a woman and saved that woman of Sychar that day. And she went back and told the men that come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And many were saved because of her testimony that day. So there he went by Jacob's well. He's on the way back home to Nazareth where his kin lived. And they, of course, the people who knew him as a carpenter, all in that area, thought a little of him, but yet they disliked him. Because of his stand, no doubt because of his attitude and his upbringing, because he had no sin in his life. And they wanted to take him and throw him off a cliff and kill him. But Jesus had to leave Nazareth where his cave was because his cave did not believe in him. In fact, he said that the prophets was not without honor except in his own country. And he said he couldn't do many miracles there because of their unbelief. So he had to leave Nazareth, where his cave or kin was, and go to a new L location. And that new location was in Capernaum. That's on the northern side of the Sea of Galilee. And you'll find these scriptures deal with things that happen around Capernaum and close by that proximity. But many things that he did was done in Capernaum, his new L location. And there was one incident to where he taught and he preached in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7, what's called the Sermon on the Mount, or he preached and taught him message. And he had many messages we know in the Scripture, probably 30 recorded, hard to count them exactly, but about 30 messages were recorded. But this one message seems to be the most dominant one and the lengthy one, especially the first few verses of that, the first 16, which deals with the what's called the Beatitudes, attitudes that ought to be in a person's life. And we've entitled a booklet called The Ladder of Happiness concerning that, because it talks about first rung of the ladder is that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then blessed are they that mourn, for theirs shall be comforted. The second rung. The third rung is blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's the third rung. The fourth rung is those which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, as we look at those, that's showing man's attitude towards himself, and towards sin and towards the Savior. And hungering and thirsting brings a seeker to the cross that they may be saved. And then they become merciful, which is the fifth rung, after they've obtained. And they will also continue to obtain mercy because they have obtained mercy. You see, you can't really show mercy till you've experienced mercy. And you do that. And then it says, blessed are the pure in heart. The seventh, the sixth rung, and then the peacemakers, that's the ministry God's given us. And then, of course, persecuted is the eighth rung, and then the ninth rung would be the on to heaven. That's the ladder of happiness for man. We have a booklet on that. Also, the tapes on that of several messages on this letter for M, or messages, using this dominant message of the Sermon on the Mount, or the message on the Beatitudes, or attitudes that ought to be. So we have an A, angel, announced to be the birth of Jesus. And he grew up as a C in Nazareth, a carpenter. And then when he was 30 years old, he was baptized with John the Baptist. So the Spirit of God came upon him like a D. Immediately he had to face his E, his enemies. And then he had many F followers, and went to a wedding in Cana of Galilee where there was many G, or guests. And then he went up to Jerusalem for an H, house cleaning, as he cleansed the temple. And had an eye interview with Nicodemus that night at midnight, and went north through Samaria by Jacob's well, where he saved the woman of Sychar. And then he went home to his cave kin, and they didn't believe him. Had to move to a new L location, and that was Capernaum. And from that area, he preached many M messages. Now we come to N. N stands for nature. Now there's two things about nature. There's the wind, and there's the sea that he calmed out there. We could say that he had victory over the danger in the nature, but then there's also the Adamic nature that man has to deal with, because every man's born with that. So we saw that Jesus in his miracles had victory over diseases, over demons, over death, and over damnation, which means he saved folk, and that's what he came for. Now there's about 30 miracles that's recorded in the scripture, 31 that's recorded, and telling us that God, the Lord, had victory over the end, or nature. Adamic nature and the nature as far as the wind and sea is concerned. We've got many scriptures dealing with that, several miracles, and you find that he had victory over death in whatever form it came or whatever time it came. But he came most of all to save men from their sins. And sometimes when he performed a physical miracle, there's also the spiritual miracle involved. Sometimes it was at a later time, but he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And that's where he had victory over damnation in the end, or nature. You realize Jesus came to heal men spiritually, not to heal them physically, even though he did that. That wasn't the reason he left glory and robed himself through a virgin's womb in flesh. He could have done that and never left glory, but he had to die on the cross that we might have life and have victory over the damnation in our end, or nature. So there's an N, nature. Now, immediately after N comes O. O stands for opposition. Anytime that there's miracles performed, people are healed, people get jealous, and oppositions come. Matthew chapter 12, there's a place where Jesus went there, and he healed a blind and a dumb man. He didn't go halfway. He went all the way. He healed that man, and those, of course, Pharisees standing by said, "Why, he did that by Beelzebub, or the devil." Now, you realize, as he spoke here, and this opposition was up on him, they accused him of being or having a devil, and doing that by Beelzebub, the devil. But Jesus said that if a person blasphemes the Holy Ghost, now you can blaspheme God, speak reproachfully of God the Father. You can blaspheme God the Son, and speak reproachfully about Him. But if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, he said there's no forgiveness in this life or in any life to come. And as a result, Jesus had just performed this miracle of healing this blind and dumb man by the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, every miracle he did, he performed by the Holy Spirit, because you see, the Spirit had come up on him at his baptism like a dove, and therefore he had caused much for all the things that was done, opposition. Now, you realize something, these men had come close, if not blaspheming the Holy Ghost at that point, and Jesus at least was warning them. You say, how can you blaspheme the Holy Ghost? Well, a saved man can't do that. A lost man can. It means to give credit to the devil for something the Holy Ghost produces in his presence with your heart. These men had saw a work of the Holy Spirit Holy Ghost, and that's one and the same, by the way, through Jesus Christ that day. And they realized, they had made a statement and come close to blaspheming because they gave credit to the devil for something the Holy Ghost produced through Jesus that day. And as a result, Jesus warned them. Now, whether or not they committed it, I cannot say for sure, but they came very close because they were in old opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Jesus began to speak in peace. Or parables. Now, a parable is an earthly story with an heavenly meaning. It's also a window through which to see truth. And the reason that Jesus began to speak in parables is because meaning that they would hear him speak, and if they wasn't really interested in their soul's condition and the need for their life, they'd go away and say that was a good story. But they saw not that the story had a spiritual meaning attached to it. They didn't see it as a window through which to see truth, and yet there would be some, the disciples, for instance, and those seekers that were there, they would say, "What do you mean by that? Tell me what, give me the understanding about that." And so therefore, he spoke in parables. About 30 parables are mentioned in the Scripture. Now, sometimes your writers of the Bible will put a heading over a place and call it a parable. But I want to tell you this, the parable about, it's not a parable about hell. A rich man wasn't named because in Luke 16, because of the fact that probably some of these people lived around, but Lazarus was called by name, so that's not a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's a window through which to see truth. And Jesus spoke about 30 of them, and one of the most notable ones is in Matthew 13, 1 through 23, where it's the parable of the sower. The parable of the seed, the parable of the ground, or whatever you would want to label it. And there were four types of soil. Wayside here, showing the fact that those who heard didn't understand. They didn't put it together, and they went away. Like the birds of the air stole the seed, the devil steals the seed, so that men not have understanding and be saved. The stony ground hearers are those who are, who make professions and none with joy receive the word, but yet when tribulation comes because of the word, they are offended and it wilts like the seed would wilt, but yet it shows that they wasn't saved. They did not have any understanding. And the thorny ground here chokes, it's the thorns that choke out the word. Pleasures of this life, cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and lust of other things, the four synoptic gospels brings out, are the thorns that choke out the word so that man cannot have the understanding he needs to be saved. But the good ground are those that understood the seed. They didn't turn away like the majority did, but they asked the Lord, "What do you mean by these things?" And the Lord, through the parables, gave them understanding as he explained them to those who were interested, and they had understanding, and they were the good ground, and they were saved. Now, they not all had the same quantity of fruit, but there was still had fruit. All had fruit. So only the saved, only the good ground was saved, and the rest were not because they had understanding. So Jesus spoke in parables. Now, in Matthew chapter number 16, Jesus asked his disciples a cue. This is his ministry is well on the way, and the cue is for question. He asked the question, "Whom do men say that I am?" And Peter, the spokesman for the group, as always, would speak up, and he began to make a statement that some says that thou art, that you're Jeremiah, you're one of the prophets, or he also said that some say you're John the Baptist, and some Elijah. but you realize, he saith unto them, Jesus then said, "But whom say ye that I am?" I'm not concerned so much about what people say about me, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter spoke up and said, "Thou art the Christ. You're the Messiah, Lord." And Jesus said, "My flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. You received that from divine origin." And so the question was asked to them. Now the real question is, whom do you say that Jesus is? That's the real question that you need to deal with today. The question, Q for question. Now, we find that then Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration at a point in his life, in his ministry. And there he was transfigured before their eyes along with Moses and Elijah. He carried John and James and Peter up on that mountain. We call this the R, Revelation. And it's recorded, of course, in more than Luke, but we just put down Luke because Luke gives a good detail about this transfiguration as Jesus was revealed before his eyes. See, when the Lord left glory, he laid aside his outward manifestation of deity. He didn't lay aside his deity. He's just as much God there in flesh as he walked upon earth as he was in glory, but yet he laid aside the outward manifestation. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, or the R, there he came forth, and Peter was amazed at that day on the Mount of Transfiguration. So there we have the R. So we can go back up a little bit. We can say in his new L location, that is Capernaum, Jesus preached many and taught many M messages and had victory over in nature and caused much opposition, but he began to speak in P parables. Then he asked the Q question to his disciples, and then there was the R, revelation on the Mount of Transfiguration. Well, that brought about S, or stoning, or at least attempting to stone him. We find that two times it's mentioned in John 8 and also in John 10. That's why in John 10 it says again they tried to stone him. Now, the reason they tried to stone him is because he told them the truth. You see, he told them the truth about the sheepfold and many various things, and had healed the blind man and broke the tradition of the Pharisees in chapter number 9 and John, and that caused them to be angry. They kicked him out of the synagogue, and he'd come along and save that man a little later, and he'd tore up their nest, if you please, their playhouse, and they were upset with him. They had opposition, but they wanted to stone him. They accused him of blasphemy because he'd told them the truth. I and my Father are one. And so therefore they accused him of claiming himself equal with God. In fact, this is the charge that they brought against him when they crucified him on the cross of Calvary. Well, they wanted to stone him, but they couldn't because his time was not yet. And then we find it didn't stop him, because later on he found this Lazarus, his friend, had sent word he's sick. And Jesus tarried 4 days, but when he got there, we'll find Mary said, "If you'd have come, Lazarus would have not died, because he's already been buried. He's in the tomb. Well, the thing about it, he'd been there, been dead for 4 days when Jesus got there, but Jesus still had victory because he went and told them to remove the stone, and then he spoke, "Lazarus, come forth," and out came Lazarus alive from the tomb. So the tomb stands for that portion in John's life, and in Jesus' life in John 11. Then that caused them to be upset. Now, because of the raising of Lazarus, they were upset. Then later, just before his ministry was coming to a close, he had a triumphal entry on the colt of a donkey, and they should have understood who he was as he came into the town, but they were upset. Why? Because, you see, the common people received him, and they said, "Why, get them to be," they'd shout and rejoice as Jesus come riding in on the foal of a donkey. And they said, he said to be quiet, quieten down your disciples. And he said, "If I did, the rocks would cry out." You realize something? They made too much noise over whom the Pharisees considered a common man, and they became very upset because they wanted the praise of man. And then, of course, he cleansed the temple the second time, or had another H, house cleaning, the second time. Now, the first time was at the beginning of the ministry, and the second time was here toward the end of his ministry. And so therefore he cleansed it. Now, to realize something, in this house cleaning, these people had a right to be there as far as being there, but they were doing things wrongfully. Men could change their, or could sell their animals and come into Jerusalem from the long distance, because they were required to all males was required 3 times a year to come to Jerusalem to worship, and they could sell their animals and bring their money and buy others at the sheep market there just out in the temple area. But what was happening is the people were selling blemished, and the priests were accepting that. So they were in cahoots to make money, to connive and scheme. And they also had to change their foreign currency or money into the temple money where they could pay their temple tax. So the money changers were to be there. But they were charging an exuberant rate. And therefore, he said, "You've made my house a den of thieves," and he cleansed it again the second time as well as the first time. So that caused them to be upset. In fact, they got on the outside and said, "What authority? By what authority did he do this?" And then they came with their trying questions, and one sect after another, Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians, and they all came to trap him with their questions, and they couldn't do it. And that caused them to be upset. And then then Jesus began to describe them in Matthew 23, and he denounced them with 8 woes. And woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, because of this 8 different things that's mentioned in chapter 23. And that caused them to be upset. But that didn't stop Jesus, because he gathered together when he left out of the temple area one day, and he carried 4 of his disciples, Andrew along with the inner circle, James and John and Peter, and carried them up on the mountainside and began to give them the vision of the end time. And that's in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. And those of man of the day, as 1 Thessalonians 5 speaks of, and those who are readers of the signs of the time will know whenever the time for the Lord Jesus to come back again. As he said, when these things begin to come to pass, then lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. And so there's the vision that he gave there. And then the last day before the Passover, at least they told his disciples together where they'd have the Last Supper. And there he gathered his disciples in the upper room. And there he gathered and girded the towel about himself in John 13 and took a basin of water and began to wash their feet, even Judas Iscariot. So we have the W, washing. Now if you go back and realize, he went to a new L location, and there he preached and taught many M messages and had victory over N nature, and that caused O opposition. And he began to speak in P parables, and then asked the Q question, and to his disciples, and then there come the R, revelation on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they wanted to stone him, but it didn't stop him. He come by Lazarus' T tomb and raised him from the dead, which caused him to be upset, but he still gave the V vision, and then he gathered his disciples for the Last Supper, and W, washed their feet. Now, as there's in that room, we find that Judas Iscariot had already bargained with the people, to the Pharisees, to betray him, and as a result, why he was sitting there at the Last Supper. Now, I'm talking about the Last Supper. All 12 of them were there. But Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. Now, Judas Iscariot had lived such a separated life and a dedicated life outwardly that all the disciples, none of them said, is it Judas? That's who it is. Nor all of them said, is it I? Is it I? And he talked about how he'd give a sock, which was a symbol in the sense of giving, honoring a friend. And what I give this sock to, and still they didn't understand it when he gave it to Judas. And Judas went out, and as a result, he was to betray him. And then Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper with only the 11 present. The pictures you see betraying Jesus at the Lord's Supper. We call it the Lord's Supper. He was there at the Last Supper, but not the Lord's Supper, as he took the unleavened bread and the unleavened fruit of the vine and instituted the Lord's Supper with Judas Iscariot being there. He would never have eaten with Judas Iscariot, because 1 Corinthians 5 says, with such a one not to eat. Not talking about a common meal, it's talking about the Lord's Supper in the church. So therefore, he went out. Now, we come to the X, and X is a phonetical word. It's to let us to meet to where we're at. Like I say, these words sometimes just try to identify, etch up on your mind something that will remain permanent. So X is execution. We're talking about the cross. You see, the X, if you turn it just right, it can be placed, or it be shaped similar to a cross. So there's X or execution. Now, to come to the cross, we've got to have a transitional period from the upper room where they're at. You see, they gathered on the 14th day of the month at the beginning, which would be on our 13th day of April on Tuesday night, and they gathered for their Last Supper, and then he instituted the Lord's Supper, and then it seems sometime along about after that, he gave them John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled, and thus and so on, that chapter of instruction to the 11 in the upper room. He left out of the upper room and went on out toward the Garden of Gethsemane. They sung a hymn before they left, the Bible says, and on the way, he told of the disciples' denial. He told how that Peter would deny him 3 times before the cock crowed twice. And Peter said, not me, I'll die with you, I'll not leave you. Others may, but not me. But also, all of them said the same thing. They said they wouldn't deny him, but he told them that before the cock crow, that means before 3 o'clock in the morning, probably what's called the cock crow watch, when the cock begins to crow, you'll deny me. I don't know what the time was as walking through the dark streets of Jerusalem, but on April the 14th of that day, the beginning of that day of their time, and maybe close to 11 o'clock at night, 10 o'clock at night, our time on Tuesday, but it would be on a Wednesday, their time. And so as a result, along that way, Jesus took time to teach them John chapter 15 and John chapter 16 and instruct them in the things of God. And then he somewhere along the way, he stopped or may have sauntered along, I don't know. But talking about on the way to the execution, he stopped in John 17 and prayed what's really the Lord's Prayer. What most people call the Lord's Prayer is just a model prayer, because Jesus had no sin. And you realize as he prayed the model prayer, not the model prayer, but the Lord's Prayer in John 17, he prayed for the salvation of every man. In John 17:20, he prayed for our security, not only those that's with him, but you and I as well, that we might be saved. He prayed for that, and that great intercessory prayer. Then he crossed out maybe through the temple area, down up through the eastern gate, down the hillside across the brook Kidron, and up through the other side on the side of the Mount of Olives into a garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. And inside that garden, he left eight just inside the gate and went a little further with three, his inner circle, James, John, and Peter. And then he fell upon his face about a stone cast further from them and began to pray. He said his soul was exceeding sorrowful, and he prayed three times, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He wasn't trying to get out of the cross, dying of the cross, but the cup he's talking about is the dregs of the cup of sin that he was going to have to drink on the cross of Calvary when he was executed. But the thing about it is, he wasn't trying to get out. But you see, what he was saying was, "I believe if it's possible for anybody to be saved any other way than for me to have to drink of the dregs of their sin on the cross of Calvary, then let it be." Now, many men don't know that there is his way is the only way, but Jesus did. Therefore, instantly he said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And he faced that cross. He continued. That's what he came for. That's why he faced it like a flint. His face was set like a flint toward that cross, Bible refers to. So, as a result, he prayed, came back, find the disciples sleeping, and he said, "Sleep on, the time has come." About that time, Judas Iscariot comes with a group of people with him, soldiers with swords and staves, and also the Pharisees with him at the same time. And as they come, we find Jesus said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I am," which is the Old Testament "I am," the Lord Jehovah. And they fell backwards to the ground. There was such awesomeness there. And Judas came and kissed him on the cheek, a sign that he'd given them. The one he kisses is the one. And he kissed him on the cheek, and say he kissed the door of heaven, but went to hell. And they arrested him, and all the disciples fled. Before they did, Peter took a sword and tried to cut off a man's head, Malchus by name, and cut off his left ear. And Jesus healed his ear and said, "I didn't come to be with stay. This is the hour I came for." He could have called 12 legions of angels or more. That'd be 60,000 or more, possibly, angels, and one killed 185,000 in the Old Testament time, so he didn't need them. But he said, "I could have called them, and they'd have delivered us, but that's why I came, to be executed on the cross of Calvary." So all the disciples left him and went their way. Jesus was arrested and led to Annas, the former high priest, who was probably out of honor. They brought him to him, and then, of course, Caiaphas, his son-in-law, who was the high priest acting at the time, and he brought him before Caiaphas, and there the Sanhedrin and all had a mock trial, or really an illegal trial, before daylight. And as the trial began inside the judgment hall, or wherever they were there, where they had the Sanhedrin gathered, we find that John had came back, and he, knowing the high priest, was able to enter in by the maid who kept the door. Peter was standing afar off, and followed afar off, and standing outside the door. And as a result, John went and got Peter, and on his recognition was allowed to come inside, at which point a maid had said, "You're one of them," and he denied him, just like the Lord said. And seems the cock crowed once, and somewhere along about then, and then he denied him again when he was come to and asked, and said, your speech betrayeth you." He was talking as he warmed himself by the fire of the enemy. And as a result, third time they came along and said, "You're one of them," and he cursed and denied. And about that time, the cock crowed twice and the second time, and Peter remembered what the Lord said, and he turned and saw his eyes as he looked at him, and he remembered how he'd said before the cock crows twice, "You'll deny me thrice." And he turned and went outside and wept bitterly. But the thing about it was, this trial was illegal at this 2 or 3 o'clock morning, sometime along the way as the trial came. And of course they asked him questions and accused, tried to find false witnesses and couldn't find them that would agree. And finally they wanted to get him because he said he was equal to the Son of God, because he said he was the Son of God. And they accused him of blasphemy. And but yet because the trial was illegal, they held another one about daylight, about the 6 o'clock hour on April the 14th, that Wednesday morning. And as a result, they held that trial and then quickly sent him over to Pilate. Soon after daylight, I guess we could say, and Pilate was the governor in that area, and he, as he examined him, he could find no fault. He knew that the Jews had delivered him to be executed for envy, and so as a result, he said to them, he said, "I find no fault with this man." And they mentioned something about Galilee, and because Herod was in town at the time, in Jerusalem at the time, well, they sent him over to Herod, and Herod examined him, and Jesus really didn't speak too much to them because he wasn't going to cast his pearl before swine. And Herod then sent him back into Pilate, and Pilate became friends with Herod from that day forth. But as he examined him, even his wife, Pilate's wife, had said, "Have nothing to do with this man. He's a just man. I've had a dream about him." And Pilate said, I find no fault in him." And as the signs of the time was to deliver one who had done wrong at that time, a thief or a prisoner at that time, as far as the Passover time was concerned, they said that he wanted to deliver Jesus, really, is who Pilate wanted to deliver. But the people said to release Barabbas, a thief, a murderer, a seditionist, one who was trying to overthrow the government. And so as to appease the people, finally he said, "What do you want me to do then with the one called Christ?" And they all cried out together, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." Well, the thing about it is, Pilate wanted to get rid of him and wanted to release him, but they wouldn't do it. And because of the fear of the people, because they had said, basically, "You'll not be a friend of Caesar's if you do this." And he knew that his political empire would be at stake, and his life may have been on the line with Caesar's. And he turned him, said, "I'll turn him over to you to release him." But before he did, he took a wash pan and washed his hands and said, "I'm washing my hands from his blood, and his blood be upon you and your descendants." And then he took him and has scourged him. And I don't know all about the scourgings, but according to the scourgings of the time, as far as history says, that, and I know that this is a Roman whipping, it wasn't a Jewish, but Jewish whippings could only have 39 licks because 40 was the limit, and 39 they would give to keep from bringing overdoing it or going over the law. I don't know how many licks that he may have received since it was Roman, but if they used something like a cat of nine tails, every time the man would throw a lash upon his back, it would be 9 furrows plowed across his back. And the Bible says they plowed furrows upon his back. And so they stripped him down to his waist, tied him to a post with his hands above his head. First 10 licks upon a man's back would take all the hide, history says, from a man's back. The second 10 licks would take him to destroy all the muscles that protected the nerves from a man's back. Or many times the whip would go around and cut the front side of a man, and his stomach open, and his entrails would fall out, and men would die at the whipping post. But Jesus wasn't to die there. He was to die on the cross. There's where he was to be executed. And so as a result, you realize the 19 licks then would dive in and tear upon, oh, what pain and what agony upon a man if that was the way he was whipped. I don't know. But it was awful, excruciating pain. In fact, it's so much pain, no doubt, that God lifted the pain bearer from Jesus. As someone says, doctors say when man reaches a certain amount of pain, that they pass out, they become unconscious. But Jesus suffered all our pain, all mankind's pain there, even at the whipping post that day before he was executed. So therefore, they took him then and crowned him with a crown of thorns, as they platted a crown, and took a reed and smote upon his head in mockery, and mocked him as king of the Jews, and had him on a long robe. And they presented them to the people such, and they said, still wanting to release him, but yet the people said, "Crucify him." So he turned them over to the crowd, and they led them out the eastern gate. And history says he fell under the weight of the cross because he was weak. That doesn't diminish him as being God. If he did, I don't know that he did, but he was one Simon of Cyrene made to bear the cross, and they carried him out on the outside of the hill on the place of a skull, a hill shaped like a skull, Golgotha, the name Calvary to us, and there he lay himself down on that cross. And the malefactors, or a malicious, evil person, one on either side of him, was nailed to a cross. Probably took several soldiers to do it, but there they nailed him to that cross, and I believe he lay himself down, as John says in John 15, lay himself down, and they nailed his, suspended his hand and his feet on an old rugged cross, and lifted up, and like we'd dig a hole, post hole, and lift up the pole. Whenever it got to a certain height, it fell in the pole hole with a thud, and pulled every bone out of joint. Didn't break them, but pulled them out of joint. Oh, what pain and what agony. And people walked by, railed up on him. By the way, he was completely nude as he hung on that cross, and because he suffered the shame for every man. So therefore, he was nude. There, as he was on that cross, people wagging their heads and jeering in their teeth, and even both thieves making fun of him at that point. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so, therefore, in the tense of that verb is a continuous action verb, which means they may have continued on saying it. He may have continued saying it again and again. So they watched him there, and the thief watched him there. And you analyze it as we come to a point. Then we find that as Jesus, John had gone to the foot of the cross, and he was there with his mother, Jesus' mother Mary, and Jesus stopped and took time out in all the pain that he was in to say, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." And from that day forth, John carried Mary home and treated her as his own mother. Oh, can you imagine what he learned sitting at the feet of Jesus' mother Mary during those days? And then we find that Jesus, as he was hanging there, all at once one thief had a change of opinion. Repentance was worked in his heart, and he looked over at the other thief and he said, "Why are you saying what you're saying concerning Jesus? We deserve what we get, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then he looked to Jesus and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And so he took time to save that thief that day on the cross of Calvary. And then that was about, he went up for the cross about 9 o'clock on that Wednesday morning. And so all that pain and all that agony, how awful it may have been, wasn't nothing compared to the moment that God allowed sin to be placed upon him. About 12 o'clock noon, it became dark, and darkest, in other words, black, and the sun refused to shine as sin was placed upon the only begotten Son of God. Some have said God turned his back on Jesus, but you realize something, he really didn't, because the Bible said, "He shall see the travail of his soul," in Isaiah 53, and he saw it that day, and there was darkness as he bore our sin debt, as he paid our sin, and experienced our lostness and our separation from God, that every man who's saved will experience some way, somehow. The Bible says that after about three hours, close to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, after it had been dark about 3 hours, that Jesus cried, "Not Father, but my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then he cried, "I thirst," the same thirst that the rich man suffered in hell. And by a miracle of God that I don't understand and can't explain, Jesus paid our sin debt that day on that cross as he was being executed. And then we find that there come a point that he cried with a loud voice about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, "It is finished." Means that, and it's a perfect tense verb, means a completed action with existing results, and they're still existing today, results upon lost mankind. "It is finished. It's paid for." Then he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he dismissed his spirit, and he died. And we find then that they came, and knowing it was close to the time of the high day, a high preparation day for the high Sabbath, which was on a Thursday this year, which was a day that had been passed down from the memorial as a memorial of the first day, holy day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because of the Passover back in Exodus chapter 12 in Moses' day. It had been observed and should have been observed all those years. And so it was a Saturday. It was a high Sabbath, John says. It's in parentheses in John to let you know it wasn't an ordinary Sabbath. Therefore, Jesus died or was executed on Wednesday. So about 3 o'clock he died, and people needed to get him off the cross before 6 because it was unlawful to have him on the cross on a holy day, the Sabbath day, this special high Sabbath day. So therefore, they came and broke the legs of the thieves, which was necessary to hurry up their death, because they would surge up and down on the legs as they were nailed, suspended, or drawn up just a little so that they could prolong agony on the cross. But Jesus, when they came to him, he was already dead. And a soldier thrust a spear in his side, and out come blood and water. Doctors say that a mixture of blood and water coming from the body cavity is a sign of a broken heart. And I don't know all about that, but listen, Jesus' heart no doubt was broken as he's paying the price for mankind and give light to mankind that all might be saved, but yet many reject that, and his heart was broken, just as it was as he lifted his arms over Jerusalem one day and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I've prayed for thee and spread my wings as a hen doth for her chicks, and you would not come." His heart was literally broken. They went and told Pilate of the fact that he was already dead, and he marveled that he died so soon. Joseph of Arimathea had a barred, had his own sepulcher hewed out of a rock, and he was a rich man. He went and begged the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, the one who had an eye with Jesus interview at midnight back in John 3, came forth being saved probably about that time, and joined Joseph of Arimathea and begging the body of Jesus, and they carried him, wound him in many pounds of spices to bury him, and they buried him in a borrowed tomb fulfilling Scripture, and they rolled the rock up, and then old Pilate says, "Seal the tomb as best as you can. Keep making it as secure as you can." And they posted a guard there because someone had said that his disciples said after 3 days he'll raise again, and they thought they'd come to steal him to try to make it come to pass. But as a result, he was executed. So we're seeing the ABCs here. Went to L. L's a location of Capernaum. There he preached and taught many M messages and had victory over N of nature. Caused much O opposition. But he spoke in P parables, and that caused him to Q question his disciples. But he gave a revelation on the Mount of Transfiguration R. And they wanted to S stone him. But he went by Lazarus' tomb and raised him from the dead. That caused them to be U upset. But he gave them the V vision. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, and gathered his disciples there in the upper room, and W washed their feet before he was executed on the cross of Calvary. But after 3 days and 3 nights, which would be all the way from Wednesday night afternoon to what we would call Saturday afternoon, our time, we find that the women came to the tomb, and there was an earthquake. And by the way, when Jesus died on the cross, there was an earthquake at that time. The veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. And at that time, there was the Old Testament graves opened up of the saints, and they were seen. And after the resurrection, it said they were seen walking through the streets. And so we have the first fruits, plural, Jesus and some Old Testament saints that may be the 24 elders in Revelation chapter 4 that were resurrected up with him as a sign of a harvest is coming. And that's the rapture, whenever all saints will be caught up. So Jesus was resurrected one day, and the third day. But they went to the tomb, and the earthquake had come and rolled the stone away, not to let Jesus out, but to let the people in to see that the tomb was empty. And in Matthew chapter 28, we find that as they looked in, they saw he wasn't there. But the angel came and said, "Come see the place. He's not here, for he's risen. Come see the place where he lay. He's risen as he said." As he said. So we have the why here. That why stands for, as the young people would say today, yes, he came forth victoriously, triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. And there's victory today because of the resurrection. And then Jesus, of course, was seen by many disciples. And first of all, I mean, in the upper room by women. And also in the upper room, there was Thomas missing. But next Sunday, he was there. And he said, "I believe." And Jesus said, "Blessed are they who believe and have not seen." He was also seen by multitudes. He gathered his apostles and instructed them, and several times he gave what we would call the Great Commission to go preach the gospel into all the world. But then we find after 40 days after the resurrection, he came forth there outside of Jerusalem on what we would call the Mount of Olives and also called the Mount of Ascension. But there we would say that we would have the Z. the Z, and that's Zion. Because we talk about Zion's Hill, which is really just south of Jerusalem there. That's the area of David's throne. And yet, Jerusalem later came to be known as Zion, and really that area is known as Zion. But there's also a heavenly Zion. So 40 days after His resurrection, He came out on that hill, and as He gave the last great commission, He told the disciples to tarry there and wait till they be endued with power. And when you be endued with power, Acts 1:8 says, you'll be witnesses of Me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so about that time He was caught up as He began to leave this earthly Zion and go to the heavenly Zion. And He was caught up, and as He went up, left out, and the men stood looking up, and two angels said to them, why stand ye gazing, ye men of Galilee? This same Jesus, as you've seen Him go, will so come again in like manner. So He left bodily off of the physical Z and went to the heavenly Z, Zion. He left bodily and He left in clouds, and one day He'll come back the same way, bodily. He'll come back for the rapture, for the harvest, if you please, and He'll come back in clouds. The Bible said He'll come with clouds, but the thing about it, that's the chronological life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, after the resurrection, when we have the why, the yes, we find that He carried His own blood and sprinkled it in the Holy of Holies. And there, He sat down at the right hand of God after He went back to the heavenly Z and the Zion. And as a result, He's making intercession for us today, praying for you and I today. And not only, He's praying just like He did in His intercessory prayer in John 17 for our salvation and for our security. And He'll come back after us one day. So we see then the ABCs of the gospel. As far as this summary, it tells us the chronological life, an alphabetized life of Jesus, portraying His life chronologically. And we'll go over them, repeat them over and over again until they're committed to memory. And then when our Bibles are taken away, and I didn't say if, but I said when, then you'll have the story, the life of Jesus, that you can identify with these words. A, an angel announced to be the birth of Jesus. And Jesus grew up in Nazareth as a carpenter. And then we find that He went down at 30 years of age to John the Baptist in the River Jordan and was baptized by John. And there the Spirit of God came upon Him like a dove. He faced His enemy on the Mount of Transfiguration. Went back and John said, behold the Lamb. And Jesus had many followers. He went to a wedding at the Cana of Galilee, and there, where there were many guests, and turned the water into wine, first miracle that He performed. Went up to Jerusalem and took a whip and turned over the money changers' tables and drove out those that were making the house of God a den of thieves. And so He had a house cleaning. And Nicodemus came to Him then at midnight for an eye interview. And then He went north up to Samaria at 12 o'clock noon by Jacob's well and saved the woman of Sychar. Went home to Nazareth to His kin, and they didn't believe Him. Wanted to throw Him off a cliff, even some of the people of that city. And He went to a new location that was Capernaum around the Sea of Galilee. And there He preached and taught many messages. And He had victory over in nature. Nature as far as the wind and the sea, and over the Adamic nature. And then that brought much opposition. So He began to speak in parables, about 30 of them, a window through which to see truth. And people who were interested and sought the Lord Jesus came and asked questions so that they might have understanding and be saved. And then He asked the cue question unto His disciples, whom say ye that I am? And that's a question you need to ask. Brought Him to the Mount of Transfiguration, where He revealed Himself and gave His outward manifestation in what we would call the R, Revelation. They wanted to stone Him because He told them the truth. But that didn't stop Him. He went by Lazarus' tomb, raised Him from the dead after 4 days. And that caused them to be upset. But it still didn't stop Him. He had gave them the vision of Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. And He gathered His disciples in the upper room for the Last Supper and girded a towel and washed their feet. And then on the way to the garden, He taught them. And in preparation, He faced our sins in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there on the cross of Calvary, He was executed for you and for me. But thank God, after 3 days, we have a why. Yes, He came forth victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And after 40 days, He left from the physical Zion and went to the heavenly Zion. and He's seated at the right hand of the Father now, making intercession for us. And we'll one day come back again for every saint of God, and that harvest will be complete. Father, I pray that some way, somehow, that people get a blessing out of truth, that they'll commit to memory the ABCs of the gospel so that they may be able to have it, even if they have not the written pages of the Bible. It'll be upon their hearts and upon their minds and upon in their brain, memorized for Your glory. Help each and every one of us to know more about You, and we'll thank You for what You do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. For His sake, we do pray. Amen.